In your Bibles this morning, if you will, for a text, let's turn, if you will, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse number 14. The book of Colossians, chapter number 1, verse number 14. Reading just one verse for our text. We'll read many others and talk about others, but that's just where we're going to read this morning. All right, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse number 14. That's page 1262 in your Scofield Bibles. Page 1262 in your Scofield Bible, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this great heavenly book, and he says to us in the 14th verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. I still hear Bibles, and I don't want to read till you find your place. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 14, page 1262. All right? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, verse 14 now, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, Father, help us to understand what the Word of God has to say about the blood of Jesus this morning. In his name, amen and amen. When you talk about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to one group, it may mean this. To another, it may mean something else entirely different. For example, Bishop Oxon, and of course, it was killed. Its blood was shed there. The first thing that they'd do, the blood was shed, and they'd place the carcass then on the altar there where it was to be burned, and then they'd go into the holy place. Now, do you remember, only one time a year the high priest could go into the holies of holies, and he went in there then with a little basin of blood, and when he went in, he had to keep moving. And the Ark of the Covenant, a box made of wood overlaid with gold, was in the Holies of Holies. In the box there were three things. There were the Ten Commandments, which were broken, which I think in this case spoke to them and to you and to me, of saying we have broken the Ten Commandments. Number two, there was Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron, you remember, was Moses' brother. He was the leader of the people. Moses was the spiritual leader. He was the physical leader, so to speak. He had a staff. They began to contest this. God said, put the staffs in a place here. Let's see what happens to them. And all the people who thought they might be the leaders put their staffs or the rods down. And then miraculously, though the stick was completely dead, as were all the others, Aaron's rod began to, it did three things at one time. It had blossoms, it had buds, and it had fruit on it. Now, that speaks, obviously, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from the dead, you see, completely alive and ever since. Inside of this, then, was the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, speaking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, him being the only one that can save us. And then there was a pot of manna. You remember the word manna? Literally, it means, what is this? For when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, they had no place to buy or grow food, and God had to feed them miraculously, and he had the angels to go in the bake shop and bake a little more than they normally need, and they'd dump it over the parapets of glory, and it'd fall, and God would put a little bit of dew on the top of a blade of grass, and that would land right there. God fixed it. It never got dirty. And they'd eat it. It had all the minerals and proteins and vitamins and carb. I had everything that they needed, and God had that in there. So the three things, the broken law, the Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna, meaning God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our provision. You see, all the three things were there. Now, when he went in, the only way he could approach it was he'd look towards the east, and he had sprinkled the mercy seat. He had sprinkled the blood upon it seven times. And then he'd march back out. So we see the blood. Now, when we come to the book of Exodus again, do you remember when the children of Israel had to come out of bondage? They tried everything. That's when the plagues occurred. And God said, well, everything else has failed. There's one way. He says, now I want you to get into your house, and I want you to go out and take a little lamb of the first of the flock, first year. In other words, it was a year old. And be sure that there's no blemishes and bring it in. Put it in a little pen and watch it for 3 days. Be sure there's no blemish now. And then he says, I want you to take that little lamb that had never done anything wrong, little innocent lamb, and I want you to kill it. And I want you to take its blood and put it in a little vase. And I want you to take a hyssop, a little bush that grew nearby, and put it in there and put it on the doorpost on either side and the lintel overhead. First sign of a cross, you see. And he says, now the death angel is going to pass over down in Egypt tonight. And the firstborn in every single house is going to die. That's Exodus 12 that I'm quoting from. Every firstborn, that's the oldest one, in every house is going to die except... when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where the Jews get their word, the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was nothing else now. It was the blood. Not their works, not their membership, not their baptismal certificate, not their list of all the things that they'd accomplished, not their who's who and their degrees. It wasn't it. It was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, this went on now all the way through the New Testament. When we come, or pardon me, the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the scene. It picks up in the four Gospels. But again, the sacrifices are being offered, you see. Then when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, He said He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And He died, and through His shed blood on Calvary's cross, it was given as a propitiation in sacrifice, or in a substitutionary place for you and for me. His blood. You see, that's the life thereof. His blood was shed. Now, it's still just as effective, it's still just as necessary to understand it today as it was in those days. Now, the text that I read, again, the Apostle Paul is saying in Colossians, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I thought it all the way through, and I get to the book of the Revelation, and I read there, and they said, who are these arrayed in white garments? And they said, these are they which had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Again they said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The word blood is used from the book of Genesis, all the way through, referred to or mentioned in every book, 66 books of the Bible, till it gets to the book of the Revelation. Again, it's referring to the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, I'll make a statement clear at the beginning of my message. Unless you have, by faith, had the blood applied to your heart's door, you're still lost. I care not how many baptismal certificates you may have, how many times you've joined the churches, how much good works you may have accomplished, all the good deeds you may have had. If the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, has not been applied to your heart's door, you'll have no part of heaven. You still are in your sin. That's why you need to understand what the Bible has to say about the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I've learned, and I believe that nature teaches us this, and I don't think there's any disagreement, but I believe there are three basic things that a man needs. Number one, he needs forgiveness of his sins. Now, he may not know what he's calling sin, but he knows that something's wrong. He tries everything in the world. Did you know what I found that remedy? There are three little simple remedies that people will try for sins. One of them, he lies about it. Number one, he says first, he hasn't done it. Or he may say, if I did, everybody else is doing it. That's so-called just. Because we have built-in justifiers that somehow makes it want to justify us for whatever we do. And so he lies about not doing it. He says, I didn't do it. Or he'll justify it by saying everybody else is doing it. Or he'll lie on God and says, well, if I did do it, it's not wrong. It's all right in the day because we're, quote, in light. But there's something gnawing down inside of him. He may not know that it's sin, but what he's looking for is forgiveness of sin. That's why people scurry around today. That's why people are going and looking, and they come in sliding and go off spinning. They're looking for something that'll satisfy their souls. They don't know what it is. But what it is down inside was the forgiveness of sin. I can remember when I was growing up, I did the same thing. I looked and said, if somebody would stop me, said, what are you looking for? I said, well, I don't know what I'm looking for. But I knew there was something that I didn't have, and in going around, I was trying to find something. The only thing I could find was temporary satisfaction the next day that was needed all over again. But oh, thank God, when by faith trusted Jesus Christ and the blood was applied to my heart, I knew that my sins had been forgiven, and the itching down inside was satisfied, brother. Then the second thing, they need the cleansing of his soul. Now, it's one thing to have forgiveness of sin, but it's something else to have your soul cleansed, you know. One of them is the need, the other is the actual act. It's almost like taking a shower when you're dirty, you know. This is what he's talking about, by the cleansing of his soul. I don't want to remember it against me anymore. I want all these things blotted out. I want the Lord, as if they were, my sins were engraved in granite. I want him to take a chisel and cut them out so there'll not be any remedy. If they're in a page, I don't want him to scrub them through with an eraser because somebody might, I want him to take a scissors and cut it out where they'll never be remembered against me. The cleansing of his soul. And then the last thing that man is looking for but doesn't understand is to have fellowship with God and with God's people. Now, this may seem like the most contrary thing in the world to an unsaved man. But that's exactly what's wrong with you, man. That's exactly what's wrong with you, lady and boy, girl. You need fellowship with God. You see, there's a broken relationship, and you're just not complete. You don't understand what it is, but you're simply not complete apart from God, and that's what you're looking for. Man, since the time that God, in His mercy, took Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and placed them on the outside and put an angel there with a flaming sword going this way to keep them from getting back in and eating of the tree of life and therefore living in that condition forever, man has tried to recreate Eden, everything that he does. We call it utopia. We try it with politics. We've tried it with Social Security. We've tried it with the New Deal. We tried it with the Great Frontier. We've tried it with every sort of political slogan you can think of. We've tried to create the utopia. Man is searching. Man is looking. Man is longing to get back in fellowship with God. I believe beyond any shadow of a doubt, and I guarantee you scientists would disagree with me as much as if it differs in day and night, I believe one of the reasons they're searching out into the planets, they don't know what it is down inside, but they're looking for God. They're trying to find satisfaction. They're trying to find something that will satisfy their soul. Man is trying to get back in the fellowship with God. The Bible says very clearly that the friendship of this world is enmity with God. The Bible says that while we're in the flesh, we're enemies of God. That is, while we're trying to do, quote, the best that we know how to do, unquote. We're enemies with God. We're literally shaking our fist in the face of God. And then the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And brother, when you get saved, there's an eternal sigh. There's something down inside of us that kind of rests because now we're at peace with God. Every day that you live, you're in a fight with God. Every day that you live, you're trying to fabricate something that is substantiate what you're doing. Every day that you live, you try to find justification for the ungodliness that's in your heart and the evil desires. Every day that we live, we elect politicians who will put their stamp of approval on what we like to believe down in our heart. Not what we say, but what we really are. I can only wonder why pornography is permitted. I can only wonder to this point. I know it represents the evil of man's heart. I can only understand why liquor, the number one drug problem in America, is permitted to be sold and people hanker about it. I read in the paper the other day. They said the reason that the Civic Center lost $600,000 last year is because we didn't have liquor by the drink. Isn't that sad for the city to build a building has to be supported by liquor money? That's no. It's sad to see a man become an alcoholic, but isn't it sad to see our city government become alcoholic, isn't it? To depend upon money, revenue off of alcohol that does what it does to mankind to keep into existence. Isn't it sad when we reach such a deplorable... Do you know why men do it? It's because in their heart they're trying to legalize, to justify. I found this out. When man can't solve a problem, he legalizes it. Did you know that? They don't know what to do with drugs today, and now they're trying to legalize it. They didn't know what to do about adultery, so they legalized it. They didn't know what to do about abortion, so they legalized it. They didn't know what to do about liquor, so they said, let's legalize it. Well, bless God, I believe there's a time to stand against some of these things. And what they're trying to do from the evil of their heart is justify their ungodly condition down in their heart. But you meet the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have peace with God. You will be surprised at how much easier it is to live with God than it is to live without Him. Because every day, every time you open your eyes, you're on the, at least subconsciously, psychologically, you're on a defense against God and His righteousness. Now, I want you to see, beloved, and while we're trying to the forgiveness of his sin, the cleansing of his soul, and fellowship with God and His people, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, does just exactly this. The Bible says that, number one, the forgiveness of our sins, that is, the sins that have been written against us and so on. The Bible tells us that, number one, in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of our offenses. Blotting out. Now, you know what the word blot means. It means to remove. Blot out. It means to do away with. And I believe what he's saying here is so deep that it gets down and it says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can forgive us or cleanses us from all sin. Brother, what a difference it makes. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. Whether you're Methodist, Presbyterians, whether you're Nazarene, whether you're Church of God, or whether your denomination may be, you understand just as I do and just as the Word of God says, you cannot be saved. You cannot say in the eyes of God that you're a Christian until the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away, has forgiven you of your sin, blotting out the handwriting. Brother, I'll tell you, what is that old song? I wish I could remember the words. And my name was there blotted out, and the list was growing every day, and all the things that were written under it. And oh, thank God, when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was applied to my heart and yours, everything was blotted away, everything was stripped away, and never to be remembered. No ink eradicator. There's no way that the FBI can put ultraviolet rays and lift those lids, those words again, somehow reread them. For when they're washed over with the blood of Jesus Christ, God says even Himself will not and cannot see through them. Brother, you talking about protection. I heard an old country preacher say one time that his sins were under the blood. He didn't worry about it. He said, I don't even worry about the devil seeing him. For if the devil went under the blood to look at my sin, he'd get saved. For anything that gets under the blood gets saved, brother. I like that, don't you? Now, my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, they're behind God's back. They're in the depths of the deepest sea and never to be remembered against me anymore. God Himself will not remember those sins against me because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not for anything that I have ever done or ever will do, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then I want you to see, they're blotted out. And then I want you to see the type is perfect in the Old Testament, is it not? You remember the tabernacle that I mentioned to you at the beginning of the message, the portable church? They had a system there. They'd come and they'd bring two goats, two of them. They'd take one, and the people would come and put their hands on its head, and they'd say, oh God, what an awful sinner I've been. And perhaps they'd enumerate, at least they'd confess their sins, whatever they may have been. They'd put them, and it, symbolically speaking, they were putting them on the head of that goat. Now, one of them was killed, but one of them was taken, and taken at least 10 miles way out into the wilderness. And that goat, who had wild habits anyway, would be turned loose. And the thinking of it was, the teaching of it was, they'd never see that goat again. Goats, wild goats, don't come around where people live. They go further away, get up in the craggy heights, and they hide, and it's very difficult to find them. And when they'd let that goat loose, buddy, they'd just see the dust from his heels, and a few moments he was gone, and they'd never. And symbolically speaking, brother, when I got saved and you got saved, that's just the way. It was called the scapegoat. The word still used today, the scapegoat, somebody who takes the blame for. The Lord Jesus Christ, in one sense of the word, is our scapegoat. All my sins were placed on Him. He died on Calvary's cross, and in doing so, He took my sins as far as the east is from the west. Then I want you to understand, He not only blots out our sin, but thank God the Bible says the cleansing of our soul is necessary. The Bible says He washes us from the stain even of sin, even the stain that was there. I want you to look at one of the greatest confessions in the Word of God in the book of Psalms, chapter 51. And of course you know this is David as he's given that great confession. I wish you folk would understand it. Last week, last Sunday night especially, I spoke to you. I brought two messages last week on, well, essence of prodigal son. I spoke to you a little bit on the scripture verse where it says, and while he was yet a great way off, I spoke to you about that. Then I spoke to you, remember he said, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Those are the words that we used. And I tried to get you to understand the depth of our sins and how that it is in the eyes of God. I want you to listen now. In Psalms 51, David, after he'd been saved for a long time, since a little boy, sinned grievously before God, sin in his life. Listen, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. There's our word again. Blot out my transgression. You know what David's saying? Lord, I am the king of all of Israel. I'm an oriental king. I can speak and 100 men a move at my command. I could have 1,000 men killed and not give an account to anybody. But God, there's only one way that my sins, my transgressions can ever be changed. Only one way. And that's because you blot them out. Now, beloved, you've got to get to that point before you can ever be saved, that there's only one way that you can ever be saved, and that's for God to blot out the transgression, the sins, the number of them that have been written against you. Listen to what he says in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. He said, I need cleansing. There's three things I want you to see there. First of all, he said iniquity, then he said sin, then he said transgression. I want you to take them. Let's take them from the bottom up. The word transgression. It's an interesting word. Trans is to move or cross. We see transfer truck, transworld airline, whatever. Trans is to go across. Gress means direction or progress or whatever. And what he's saying here, the transgressor is one who absolutely knows God's path. Absolutely knows it. But while he knows it, he transgresses it. It's like a rule or a line that's drawn down. And instead of him walking in the line that is in the path that God has chosen, he deliberately walks over on the other side of it. It means willfully, knowingly, disobedient. It really means rebel or rebellion against God's word. I know it's true, but I'm not going to do it. That's a transgressor. Now the word iniquity, I think, has a little... Can I say the word? Let me say it so you'll understand. It's nastier. Can I say that? This person is a transgressor. Iniquity, it means the kind of a guy that's shady and will take advantage of you in a business deal. Now, he doesn't have to necessarily be a businessman, but in any kind of a transaction, he tries to get the better of you to the wrong of other people. Now, that's what the word iniquity means. It literally means, interpreted, crooked dealings. That can be between a husband and a wife. It can be between a parent and their child. Crooked dealings. Not being honest with your word. Not living up to your promises. It means crooked dealings in any aspect of it. Iniquities. Then the word sin goes back to the original, and it has two meanings to it, really. Tonight I want to talk to you from a different angle altogether, but I want to talk to you about the depths of sin and how to deal with it. I want you to be here. My, don't miss tonight. We're going into the Word and we're going to look at it. And I believe God will help us to understand it, but watch now. There is, number one, the original sin, is it not? Isaiah 53:6 has this to say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ being our sacrifice. And it talks about our sin and then our sins. It's talking about, for we have turned everyone to his own way. Everyone to his own way. That means the choice of sin. The choice of it. It means that we're sinners by nature and sinners by choice. It means that we were born into a world that's filled with sin, but that's not the heartache of it. Don't feel sorry for yourself for that, because most of us can be guilty before God and are guilty because we've simply chosen the sin. That's the life that we've chosen. And when he says, I want you to know, Lord, that I've been engaged in crooked dealings. I know that I've committed iniquity, crooked dealings. I've transgressed. Lord, I've known what you said was right, but I went on and did it anyway. Then he says, I want you to know another thing, Lord. I know that because of the original sin, that's what he means when he comes down and says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But he said, Lord, I want you to know all that. I've chosen the sin. I knew it was wrong to take Bathsheba. I knew it was wrong to do these things, but Lord, I did it anyway, deliberately, and enjoyed myself while I was doing it. Oh God, he said, who in this world can cleanse me? Oh God, the memory, the stain of it, the stain of it. You ever thought about what he's talking about? The stain of it. The word in the Hebrew has a deeper meaning than we understand, because they had two words. They said it the same way, but if it was hooked on to a sentence in this sense, it meant one thing. We got words that's odd. For example, in school, you boys and girls remember when you were taught, if you have a box, B-O-X, but if you have two, it's boxes. If you have an ox, O-X, it's one, but if you have two, it's not oxes, it's oxen. You remember that? I never understood that. That's the way it is, and I didn't fight it. But there's a lot of things like that. If I pick up this Bible, I'm reading it. Or I read, R-E-A-D. Read. If it was yesterday, I read it, R-E-A-D. I haven't figured that out yet. I'm still working on that, student. They asked me when I went to school, they said, do you want to study a foreign language? I said, yeah, I think I'll try English. I hadn't mastered that yet. Now, so don't think this is odd, but the meaning of the sentence indicated what sort of cleansing they meant. One of it meant just rinsing it out. You ladies know better, don't you? You know what rinsing it out means? Is that just goes in the bathroom, put a little sud, and just kind of dip it up and down a few times and wring it out and hang it up, you know, and next morning it's dry. But now, when you say that really needs some, I mean some thorough, it means putting it down inside and it, something agitates it, works it back and forth. In other words, cleanses it all the way through where everything in it is washed and thoroughly. Another illustration is, there's a difference in washing out a towel, for example, and washing your body, because you can only wash the surface of your body, can't you? You can't get down inside of it. But a towel, for example, the detergent and the water goes all the way through it, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And what he said, Lord, don't give me a little kind of a sponge bath. That's not what I need, Lord. And you don't need it either. Lord, what I need is for your blood to go through me. That cleansing power of the blood, cleanse me, Lord, and wash me. For I have sinned against God. You know, I think it's bad for children to do things wrong. But I think it's worse when they do things wrong to their parents, don't you? I think it's wrong for people to do bad things on the face of this earth to their fellow man. But it's a lot worse when you realize that they're doing it in the eyes of God and against Him. That's why the stain is there. The memory is there. The midnight hours when it comes back again like a plague. And oh, thank God, as Dr. Charles Weigel wrote, when hosts of sin come marching in to make a second claim, they all march out again at the mention of His name. Oh, thank God. His blood cleanses, brother. It goes through and it just washes, and the detergent action takes place and it just removes all that old defilement and the stain, and God takes that, it cleanses whiter than any fuller could clean on the face of the earth, and just goes deep and gets it all out of here. And then the thing about it, it changes our attitude towards sin. Brother, you get washed of the blood and get that clean, and then you look around and sin looks so dirty and so despicable. You know, if I get out working, if I'm in my work clothes and working around, dirt doesn't bother me much. You can pick up old dirty things, but you get your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on, and you go out and you start to, you say, I didn't know my car was so dirty. Does your car look dirtier on Sunday morning than it does any other time in the week? Mine does. And anything around you just looks dirty when you're cleaned up. Now, brother, you get clean with the blood of the Lamb, and you see how dirty this world really is. Did you know it? And you can see it with different eyes because you're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. These folk that make a so-called profession of faith and go back doing the same things they've always done, they never did get clean. They just had a little sponge bath, maybe. Just a little something kind of knock off the outside a little bit. Just the religious crust is about all they lost, and they never really lost that attitude of them. And then he says in there, oh, he says, I want you to wash me. And I want you to give me a clean heart. You know, twice he asked him to wash him. It wasn't that he didn't think God understood what he was saying. It was that he said, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter. I don't know, you know, we use white as the snow as the epitome. We say, boy, his character was as white as snow, pure as the driven snow. And we use it always. But David said, I want you to know, Lord, that when you get through washing me from my experience in the Word of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, when it's applied to my heart, when I get through, that when I look out at snow dazzling white, even then I know there's impurities in that snow, but I know that in me, when you cleanse me, Lord, I'll be whiter than that snow. Brother, that's getting you cleaned up, did you know it? And brother, the blood of Jesus Christ is necessary to get saved. It's necessary to the fellowship with God, for it says in 1 John 1, it says, walk in the light while we have, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Brother, that's enough to make a Baptist shout. Did you know it? And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from A double. Yeah, but Brother Hutchin, you don't know what all I've done. Will A double L cover it? All sin. All sin. I've dealt with people so many times, Brother Hutchin, I've asked God over and over, do you think God will forgive me? And I said, well, brother, and I'd turn and I'd put my finger on the A double L. I said, what does that mean? Well, they said, all. I said, now what's outside of the word all? They said, well, nothing. I said, could you do anything outside of that word that God didn't mean here? Well, no, not if it means, well, if it means what it says, then you can't, can you know, sir? Well, then, the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive you, can cleanse you from all sin. There is not a sin that's gone too deep, that's made too deep a stain. It might have started at the top of your head and gone to the sole of your foot as far as your thinking is concerned. It might have entwined itself into your heart and in your mind and in your brain that saturated you. Do you think you'd never get rid of it? But, brother, I'll guarantee you one good washing the blood of Jesus Christ, and you'll be cleansed. That's what he's talking about. You'll be whiter than the snow. Exactly what he said. Now, the thing you have to understand, Every bit of it, though it's free, though it's provided by the Lord Jesus through His death, it's something that's on condition. You know, have you ever thought about this? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and confess with thy, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If, that's condition. That means if you'll do it. If you don't do it, then you won't be cleansed. Now the Lord in essence is saying this morning, I have done everything that needs to be done. My blood has been shed. It's available for you by faith. When you come to the Lord by faith, His blood is applied to your heart. And because of that blood, there is a purifying effect that goes over your being. You won't think like you used to think. You won't talk like you used to talk. You won't walk the places you used to walk. When the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin, there's a difference. But it's still on that one, those two little words there, two little letters meaning one word, if. That's standing between you and eternity this morning. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. While we're standing with our heads bowed, I believe this morning again that if the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has been applied to your heart, I believe that you will know it. The Bible says in 1 John, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know. You can know that you're saved. And I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your heart. I believe that you know it this morning.